The Sermon on the Mount is recorded for us from Matthew chapter 5 through to the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. If we had time to read the whole sermon, we would find that the Saviour is giving a description of the character of those who have entered into the kingdom of God. In fact, in various places through this Sermon on the Mount, we find that there is an emphasis placed upon an entering into the kingdom of God. For example, back there in the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same kingdom. Then when we come to the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we find, for example, in the verse 21, a reference again to this: "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But then we discover that in the verse 13, there is a very clear and a very explicit command to enter into the kingdom of God, with the words, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." We're told in the verse 14, "Strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." So there is a command to enter in with a view to obtaining or receiving or knowing or having eternal life. And eternal life is something more than just a mere existence. Whenever we speak about having eternal life, we are really speaking about that saving knowledge of God in our hearts. When we speak about having eternal life, possessing eternal life, then if we have eternal life, we know what it is in these hearts of ours to have fellowship with God, to have communion with the God of heaven. And as you read through these verses 13 and 14 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, you cannot fail but be struck by this fact, that along with this command to enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and there is an entrance in at the strait gate, there is an interlinkage between the gate and the way and the life. And when I speak of the life, I'm speaking again about everlasting life, about eternal life. And it becomes most clear that if there is not an entering in at the strait gate, then you cannot be on the narrow way. And if you're not on the narrow way, then you will not have eternal life, the life of God in your soul. So the entrance into the way, the narrow way, is through the gate. And the gate is described here as a gate that is straight. In other words, that's just simply saying that there's not a great deal of room at this particular gate that is being referred to. Hence it's called and it's described a straight gate. But though it may be a difficult entrance, though it might seem a very inconvenient entrance, nevertheless, there is the exhortation to enter in. There's the exhortation to press into the narrow way through the straight gate, because we find here in these two verses, verses 13 and 14, that there is another gate and there is another way. But this other gate and this other way do not lead to life. We are told that they lead to destruction. Verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So there is a wide gate and there is a broad way. And because this gate is wide, then there are really no restrictions. No restrictions whatsoever to entering in at this wide gate, and no restrictions at all on traveling on this broad way. And we're told here that there are many who are on this way. Many. The numbers are great. The numbers are large. They're traversing a broad way without any great difficulty at all. It seems so easy going along on this broad way. But we're warned that this is a way that is leading to destruction. But it's only the few. It's only the few that enter in at the straight gate, that get on the narrow way, and that have the very life of God in their soul. So the picture here is clear, isn't it? We can see someone as a traveller, with all the baggage that he may have with him, with all the baggage that he may be carrying as a traveller, and when he comes to this wide gate, this wide gate is going to accommodate him. This wide gate and this broad road are going to assist him in every way in just traveling on with all of his bags and all of his baggage and travel on to destruction. But if this traveler will have real life, and by real life I mean eternal life, then he must enter in at this gate that is straight and get on to this way that is narrow. That means if the gate is straight and the way is narrow, there will be what many might look upon as certain drawbacks in entering in at this straight gate and traversing this narrow way. And what is more, the entrance in at the straight gate is not an entrance that is found easily. It's not an entrance that is found naturally. In fact, the entrance in at the straight gate is an entrance that must needs be revealed. The entrance must needs be shown. And then when it is revealed and then when it is shown, that entrance must be chosen. And chosen with the realization that no longer can so much of the baggage be carried. Because you can't possibly get through the gate that is straight, carrying all of the baggage that may naturally be there, that the traveller has as he's going along on his journey. Well, you say, what is this gate, this straight gate? Well, this word picture that has been painted for us here in these verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7 is speaking about, very simply and very plainly, entering in at the straight gate of conversion. Entering in at the straight gate of conversion, because this is the only gate into the kingdom of heaven. Unless a sinner knows what it is to be converted to Christ, he can never be in the kingdom of God. And if you've never known what it is to be converted to Jesus Christ, then at this moment in time, you're not in God's kingdom. You're not in the kingdom of God. You're not in the kingdom of heaven. But the question that I pose is this. What will all those who enter in at the straight gate of conversion to Christ and get into the kingdom of heaven, get into the kingdom of God, what will they do? What will they do as they would enter in at the straight gate of true conversion? That's the question that we pose. And that's the question that we endeavour to answer from the Word of God. The first thing is this, that all who enter in at the straight gate of true conversion to Christ, they will know what it is to repent of sin. You see, there are many today who hear a message that says you can enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, but you don't really need to be concerned about sin. You don't need to trouble your heart at all about repenting of sin, or turning away from sin, or forsaking sin. You can really have that sin and just carry on through, and you'll be in the kingdom and all will be well. No, my friend, no. If you're going to enter in at the straight gate of true conversion to Christ and be in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, you will know what it is to repent of sin. And what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. And who has transgressed God's law? Everyone. Every one of us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures tell us there is none righteous, no, not one. So if you're going to enter in at the straight gate of true conversion, you will know what it is to take sin seriously. That sin is a serious matter because it is transgression of God's holy and just and righteous law. That's why we read in the Word of God a verse such as we have in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake his way. Forsake his sinful way. Forsake his sinful path. But is sin just something that's in the outward, external acts alone? Oh no. It's more than that. Because this very same verse 7 of Isaiah 55 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So our attention is being drawn here to not only the external, but it's also being drawn to the internal, because we have hearts by nature that are sinful. We sin in thought, in word, and in deed. And therefore, if you are going to enter in at the straight gate of true conversion, you are going to take this very seriously. You see, to willfully cling to your sins means that you just cannot enter in at the straight gate of true conversion to Christ. It means there will be no entrance at the straight gate. Oh, it'll be easy to go through the wide gate. There will be no limitations there. There will be no restrictions there. But it's an entirely different matter if you're going to enter in at the straight gate. If there's no entrance in at the straight gate, then there is no experience of being on the narrow way. And if there's no experience of being on the narrow way, there can be no expectation of life. That is, life as in a saving knowledge of God and having fellowship and communion with God in our hearts. So the question I put to you is simply this. If you're in the meeting tonight as one unsaved, still in your sins, is there a willingness in your heart to repent of sin? That means to turn away from it. That means to forsake it, because that's what God's standard is. That's what God requires. You remember what we read of over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, where we have the account of that certain ruler in Luke 18, verse 18, who asked the question about eternal life. Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Lackest thou one thing? Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Why did he say that to him? Why did he speak those very words to this young man who was so interested in having eternal life, of entering in at the straight gate, and of getting on the narrow way? Because the Lord saw in his heart there was this strong attachment to his possessions and his position and his prosperity that he had in this world. These things were as God's to him, and his heart was wedded to them. And if he's going to have eternal life, that means being in the kingdom of God, and being in the kingdom of God means entering in at the straight gate. Then he must be willing to repent and forsake his sin. Otherwise, there'd be no entrance through the straight gate. And we read those sad words in verse 23 of Luke 18. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Oh, it was easy for him to be on the broad road. But if he will have eternal life, he must needs repent of sin. Yes, he wanted eternal life, but he wanted his sin as well. Can't have both. You make the choice. Are you going to repent of your sin? But then I want you to see in the second case that if you will enter in at the straight gate of true conversion to Christ, not only will you know repentance of sin, but you will know what it is to repudiate self. To repudiate self. Repudiate self, you say? In what way? In what sense? Well, at least in a twofold sense, at least in a twofold way, you will repudiate the will of self. The will of self. Because by nature, it is the will of self that reigns and rules in your heart and in your life. It's what I want. It's what I decide. It's what I will have. I will decide it. I will determine it. I will do it. Is it that self-will that is ruling in your life tonight? Well, if you're going to enter in at the straight gate of true conversion to Jesus Christ, you must needs realize this, that you must repudiate that will of self. You must repudiate that, because entrance into the kingdom of God means that the will of self no longer rules. Whose will rules in the kingdom of God? God's will. God's will reigns and rules in His own kingdom. That's why we read, as we do in the Word of God, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him repudiate the will of self and take up his cross and follow me. And if you're going to know what it is to enter in at the straight gate of true conversion, you will repudiate the will of self. Self-will. And not only will you say, well, I will deny things to myself, I will deny myself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Have you entered through the straight gate then? Because if you have and if you will, you will no longer want self-rule in your life. Yes, the will of self will be repudiated. Self-will, but something else will also be repudiated, and it is self-righteousness. The righteousness of self. It's a verse that we have already referred to in our opening remarks in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, there were those here, and the Lord knew that they were reasoning in their minds that what they did and what they were was going to be sufficient. But if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and you can only enter it through the straight gate of true conversion, then there must be the realization and the recognition that you don't have any righteousness that God accepts. And the righteousness that you do have is as filthy rags in His holy sight. And therefore it must needs be repudiated and turned away from, because you can never, with the righteousness of self, make yourself acceptable to God. God, a holy God, can never approve of the righteousness of self, because the righteousness of self is an unholy righteousness. And God will never, ever approve of that. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he was giving those words of testimony as he was penning his letter to the Philippians. Because over in Philippians chapter 3, the verses 8 and 9, he said this, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Have you got the righteousness which is of God? The only way you can have it is by faith. Through faith. Having the righteousness of God imputed to you, received by faith. Because all of those who will enter in at the straight gate of true conversion, they repudiate self-righteousness. You see, God's righteousness has no imperfection. Why has it no imperfection? Because the righteousness of God has been woven by the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to the law of God. And mark those words, perfect obedience to the holy law of God. And so God has a robe of perfect righteousness which he freely bestows. And he graciously gives without money and without price, but not to those who will want to keep the rags of their own self-righteousness. Why would God want to put that holy, spotless robe upon the rags of your self-righteousness? You see, to receive the robe of the perfect righteousness of God in Christ, you must repudiate your own righteousness. And for those who will enter in at the straight gate and get on the narrow way that leadeth unto life, yes, they will repudiate all self-will and self-righteousness. But then there's something else that they will do if they will enter in at the straight gate of true conversion. They will reject the world. There will be a rejection of the world in all its aspects. And what are some of the aspects of the world? Well, when I speak of the world, remember, I'm not speaking about the physical world. You know that globe that we see in many a classroom? I'm not speaking about the world in that sense. But I'm speaking about a particular philosophy, a particular way of life. When I'm speaking about the world, and I'm saying that those who will enter in at the straight gate of true conversion to Christ will reject the world. They will reject the world's ways and the world's philosophies. Yes, they will reject the intellectualism of the world. And what is the intellectualism of the world? The intellectualism of the world is that which says everything can be sorted out and solved on a horizontal level. If we can sort things out on the horizontal level, man's relationship to man in that sense, if we can sort all of the things out in that kind of a way, well then, there's nothing else that matters. Man's relationship to God doesn't come into it. That's the philosophy of the world. That's the intellectualism of this world. But you see, the whole point of entering in at the straight gate is that there is a realization that there's an even more important relationship than the horizontal. And that is the relationship between man, the creature, and the God who made man in his own image. And that must be a priority. And for those who will enter in at the straight gate, they're making it a priority. And they know that they must get into a right relationship with God. And the only way that they can do that as a poor sinner is to come and enter in at the straight gate of conversion to Christ. And if you will enter in at this gate tonight, then you will reject the world in all of its intellectualism. But you'll also reject the world in all of its materialism. You see, those who enter into the kingdom of God, those who enter into the kingdom of heaven and they enter in at the straight gate, remember, and get on the narrow way, they know what it is to be in constant opposition to this world. Isn't that why Paul, when he's writing his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, exhorts them and he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Don't be conformed to this world. You see, there's constant opposition to the world by those who have entered in at the straight gate and who are in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Ah, this materialism of the world, how it seeks ever to encroach And the message that it brings is this, that real happiness and true blessedness is really going to be found in things. But you see, true happiness and true blessedness is found alone in Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm saying to you, if you're going to enter in at the straight gate of true conversion to Christ, then you're going to reject the world and all of its materialism, and you will realize that you've got to be in a right relationship with God, and that things are not your goal in life. And you have realized that true happiness is not found in the material, but it is in the spiritual, and in a right relationship with the God of heaven. That's why we read, for example, in Luke 12 and the verse 15, the words that the Lord spoke. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So therefore there will be a rejection of the world in all of its materialism, and the heart will not be fixed upon things, expecting true peace and happiness and blessedness to come thereby. Oh yes, there are things that we will need for life itself, things that we will use, yes, but the heart is no longer set upon them. It is set upon Christ, if we'll enter in at the straight gate. So those who will enter in reject the world in all of its intellectualism, they'll reject the world in all of its materialism, and I tell you, they'll reject the world in all of its sensualism. What does the world say as to its sensualism? It simply says this: saturate your senses with what will give you pleasure. That's the sensualism of this world. But let's go back for a moment to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, God made it very clear that man's true contentment and peace and happiness and blessedness was not in any way rooted or related in his relationship to the things of sense, but to God himself. And didn't God make, if we can use the word, the test of man abiding in that state of true happiness and true blessedness? He made that test to center around sensual appetite, didn't he? You remember in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It had food that would gratify the senses. But God says, Adam, your peace, your happiness will cease if you give way to sensual delight. But we know that our first parents did, didn't they? And they fell. And that right relationship that they were in with God was broken, and nothing in their senses could repair it. Nothing. Nothing could repair that broken relationship with God because of sin. And the message was very clear. Any sensual indulgence outside my will bring my judgment. Yes, that was the message. You see, entrance through the gate requires us to reject the world that's just bounded by the sensual, and that world where God and his word doesn't enter. So if you will enter in at the straight gate, you will reject the world in all of its sensualism, and you will see that the only way to be in a right relationship with God is to trust in Christ, to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. But you see, there are many, and they have the tendency, at least in their minds and in their thought processes, to somehow reason that they can still go through the straight gate and not reject the world. And what they're really saying is this, that they're trying to make the gate just a little wider. Just a little wider. Just so that I can get through and still keep all of my sensualism. Is that what you've been trying to do?
Just make the gate in your own mind, in your own thinking, in your own reasoning processes, just a little wider, that you've almost convinced yourself you can make it through and get in.
I say to you, you cannot, it's impossible. God has set His righteous standard. God has given us His holy word. You cannot alter that standard. It doesn't change. It doesn't change for any man. It doesn't change for any woman. It didn't change for that young ruler, did it? He went away sorrowful. But the Lord didn't change the entrance requirements. Even for him, even though he came asking about the most important question that anyone could ask, about how to have eternal life. That's why if you will enter in at the straight gate of true conversion, you will reject the world. And you'll simply believe on Jesus Christ and all the work that He did on your behalf. Because remember, He died for a sinner like you. He rose for a sinner like you. He ascended to heaven for a sinner like you. Are you going to believe that tonight? It's not that you have some work to do. Christ has already done it. But if you are going to come and receive Him by faith, it will be on His terms, not on yours. And you see, all who come, and trust Him, He saves them. Have you come? And if you haven't come, will you come tonight? And know that if you will come by the way of repentance, that's how a sinner comes. The way of repentance of sin, turning away from sin, forsaking sin, and believing on Jesus Christ and on Him alone, you'll be saved. And my assurance of salvation tonight isn't just that I know that I have believed on Jesus Christ. It's not just that. It is also that I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And that's a wonderful assurance. But I only know that Jesus Christ is my Savior because I came to Him. I believed on Him. I have His Word. And this Word never, ever changes. Not now, not ever. I can rest my soul upon it. And you can too. Will you? Will you enter in at the straight gate? Take Christ, get on the narrow way, and be a possessor of eternal life. May the Lord help you to enter tonight.